We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he's betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Lord, open this word to us. Show us more of Christ this morning. Teach us a little bit about what the crackers and the wine and pre-wine mean. And give us a sense of what we need to know from this passage. And may your Spirit empower and apply those things for us today and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Few things express the concept of community like the shared meal. People with whom we share food are likely to be our friends, our family, or fast on the way to becoming one or the other. The dinner table can be more than a piece of furniture that humans use to refuel. It's a place where community is created and grows. It's a place of hospitality and conversation. And it can also be a place where communal dysfunction and breakdown appear. Meals carry value. They tell stories about the people that prepared them, the people who partake of them, and even about those who were excluded. In the city of Corinth in Paul's day, a meal was often an occasion for displaying social status. As an event, it reflected the aspirational and social climbing culture as a whole. A dinner party was one of the primary places where social stratification was on display. Wealthy people could show off their wealth by serving the choicest of meats and the most amazing of artisan dishes. Slaves would cook and serve the meals. Members of the merchant class would sell the food. The Lord's Supper was given to demonstrate something entirely upside down from a typical Corinthian dinner party. It was supposed to create, sustain, and display a different kind of community with a different kind of social order. The Lord's Supper is the meal, the dinner table, the food, and the sustenance of the gospel community. And many in the evangelical world today rely on retreats and conferences for that special renewal time in their lives. We enjoy feeding off the emotional energy of the music and the superior speaking skills of the keynote speakers who give the same talk multiple times during a year, allowing for flawless performances. While such special occasions can be helpful and even important, they tend to draw our eyes away from what God provided to sustain us on a weekly basis, and that is the Lord's Supper. Experiencing vertical fellowship with Christ affects the ways we relate to other people socially and horizontally. Paul wants the Corinthians to shift their focus to the communal implications of the supper. And we can trace Paul's thought through 3 points about the supper. First, the beauty. Second, the challenge. And third, the grace. So 3 points in a prayer this morning: beauty, challenge, grace. First, beauty. The sacraments have been a hot button topic throughout church history. It's one of those things that you don't get to be a pastor around this denomination anyway, unless you are specifically examined in the sacraments, on the subject, the theology, the stuff behind the sacraments. Many see this text through their own personal theological lenses. So it's important to talk about the 3 predominant views of sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper. Some groups of Christians see the Lord's Supper as purely memorial. Christ is only subjectively present in the mind of the individual believer. Communion is mostly about an individual's ability to focus upon and think through and remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with that view, and I grew up with that view, the problem is that the grace of communion becomes dependent upon the person's ability to recall. If we're broken and we can't focus, then we find no consolation in the supper. What if somebody has gospel amnesia and their heart is not inclined to want to remember Christ's death? If the Eucharist, I'm going to throw a lot of names for the Lord's Supper in this morning. That's one of them. That's one of the fancier words from the Greek eucharisto, to bless. If the Eucharist is merely a memorial, then there's no consolation for those who can't remember or recall. Now, another view is that the supper is a ritual. Christ is objectively, physically present in the bread and cup. And communion becomes mostly about a mystical process during which the bread and the wine are transformed into something that must be ingested to fulfill religious duty. Now, that kind of approach is impersonal. It's thought to work in and of itself, regardless of a person's relationship to Christ. Unlike the memorial view, which emphasizes the person receiving it, this view focuses on the importance of the bread and wine. So there's a third major view. It's the last because it's the one we're going to focus on. The third major view is to look at communion as spiritual communion. Paul wrote in chapter 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" The objectivity of Christ's saving work is subjectively used by the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. Christ is truly spiritually, not physically present, but not in a routine sense. Our subjective experience is important, but it's not instrumental. At the Lord's table, Christians commune with God and Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way, that they commune by faith, made partakers of his body and blood with all his benefits to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. The Heidelberg Catechism, answer 75, says Christ makes two promises in the supper. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that with his crucified body and shed blood, he himself feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. As certainly as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, which are given to me as certain tokens of the body and blood of Christ. Now, Paul wants his readers to move beyond mere theologizing and consider the function of the supper in the life of the church. What should the celebration of the supper do in a believer's experience? What does it do? What are the horizontal realities of the meal? Well, this passage gives us a very upside down picture of how grace is supposed to function in community. Look at verse 17. When you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. Paul's idea of the better is that Jesus's table have no social status, no race, no class, no wealth or gender or any other kind of division. In Christ, all those things are to be done away with in the gospel community. But the Corinthians are completely divided. Since Christians are still sinners, Paul sees this as being inevitable, but not pardonable. So he says in verse 18, the second part of verse 18, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So anti-gospel divisions are inexcusable, but God can and does use them to reveal who the genuinely gospel-shaped believers are in a community that calls itself a church. So he writes in verse 20, when you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another goes drunk. Now, there's no way to know for certain the exact actions of the Corinthians, but it appears that the wealthier believers were likely gathering in the dining room of the home where they worship, and everybody else has to gather in the courtyard for their meals. And in their day, the Lord's Supper would be eaten as a part of a regular communal meal during which the bread and wine of communion are consumed. So further, the slaves and the freedmen would arrive only after they were able to get off work after sundown. Just a little hint, there was no Sabbath in the early church because there was no concept of Sabbath in Rome. Everybody worked 7 days a week. The slaves worked sun up to sundown. So when these people wanted to go to church, they worked a full day, sun up to sundown, and then had to slog off to the home where the meeting was going on, where there might or might not be a meal. In this case, there wasn't a meal because the rich people were eating it all. So the upper classes didn't want to wait for the lower classes. They went ahead with their sumptuous meals, and the slaves and the working class had to bring their meager portions, if any they had, and eat all on their own out in the courtyard. Now, most people naturally divide up on the lines of rich and poor, free and slave, but there were to be no such distinctions in the church. Further, the church is also where people approach God's creational gifts, such as food and wine, with a God-glorifying enjoyment rather than a self-glorifying gluttony. Now, the wealthier Corinthians were overindulging, while the poorer members of the church had nothing to eat or drink, or very little. When believers share common bread and a common cup, it's a visual symbol that Christ is conquering the common divisions and the disunity of our world. We tend to marginalize others who are different. We naturally label people as other because they're not like us. We're not concerned with others' interests and insist instead that the world revolve around us. It's all about me. If you didn't know that, it's quite true. It really is all about me. I'm just hipping you to that right now in case you didn't know. We miss the beauty of the common bread and the common cup that breaks down division and disunity in Christ. The world's a fractured place, and the church in Corinth wasn't any different than their surrounding pagan culture. They were divided. But in this section, Paul's not referring to rival parties arguing over the theology of various foods or the superiority of various spiritual gifts. They do that, as you know. They've been arguing over food. They're going to be arguing over spiritual gifts in a little bit. Paul's not referring to those things. He's referring to the gulf between the rich and the poor within a given house church. The minority of well-off believers, including the major financial supporters and the owners of the homes in which the church met, had the leisure time and the financial resources to arrive earlier, to bring larger amounts, and to provide finer food than the rest of the congregation did on their own. Now, following the practice of festal gatherings in the first century, they quickly filled the small dining room. The latecomers, the majority, mind you, would be seated separately in the courtyard, and they were cut off from receiving the fine meal taking place in the exclusive dining room. Now, Paul didn't care about the kind of bread used. He didn't argue over the quality of the wine. This is a fracture of social justice in the gospel community. Is that a buzzword for you? Well, it should be sort of a buzzword in church. Social justice is a thing for church, and Paul's social justice interest was what was going on in church. And it was fractured here. The very thing that was supposed to ground their unity, the sign and seal of Christ's work, had become an expression of division. The meal that was supposed to destroy their divisions was being used to create divisions. Rather than reflecting the self-giving love of Christ, they were gathering for themselves. And those who could afford to do so had turned the Lord's Supper into their own exclusive banquet. So they twisted the sacrament from being about Christ's accomplishments to being a sacrament of their own achievements. Just like the Garden of Eden, God had provided an abundant amount for Adam and Eve, but they chose to eat a sacramental meal with the devil that focused their attention upon themselves rather than their Creator. Christ's meal no longer represented the Corinthians' great spiritual need, but rather the rich Corinthians' prominence and importance. The sacrament had become a mere ritual, and their lives reflected that the meal was of no real value to them. Whether by design or default, the poor majority was being alienated and excluded by the wealthy minority. And they're being treated like second-class citizens. Paul writes, For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Now, it may not be the case that some are actually starving and actually drunk. This is a mirrorism. It's using two extremes to refer to the everything in between. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He means I'm the everything. I'm the first thing, the last thing, and everything in between. So Paul is using two extremes to talk about all the bad going on. Now, maybe they are getting drunk. Okay? Maybe somebody is starving. But most likely, he's talking about all the bad stuff and the everything in between. This is bad, and everything in between these two markers is really bad. Stop it. Don't do that. The mirrorism is a picture of complete breakdown in their gospel community. And Paul's response is a natural one. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Paul's saying that this cannot be the picture of the church. One group is eating oysters and lobsters and thick, medium, rare steaks. The majority, if they're lucky, are nibbling on the first century equivalent of tortillas. No one in the gospel community should wind up with the scraps. The beauty of the gospel has to be alive and active to break through all the barriers in a fractured community. If the sinful reality of this world becomes a regular part of the Lord's Supper, wouldn't it be better to abandon it altogether? Because it hasn't created the community we're called to be? I mean, shouldn't we just then get rid of it? Absolutely not. Paul doesn't tell them to stop celebrating the supper. He commands them to dig deeper into the reality of grace offered in the body and blood of Christ. So in verses 23 through 25, Paul directs them to the history of grace. We read this every Sunday. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he's betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal of Christ's redemptive work on behalf of a fractured community. Christ, the only man with perfect loyalty, was betrayed so that we who are the great betrayers could receive the steadfast loyalty love of God. This sacrament of grace is rooted in the history of God's grace to Israel. The Lord's Supper is the fulfillment of the Passover meal. So the Passover meal contains symbolic elements. There were, for instance, four cups of wine to remind the participants of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where God makes four promises concerning the Israelite deliverance and freedom. I will bring out, I will deliver, I will redeem, I will take you as a people for myself. That final cup is commonly called the cup of praise, I will take. The cup of praise, or the cup of blessing, which is what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, this cup of blessing, which we bless. That refers to the fourth cup of the Passover meal. When the Lord Jesus presided over the Passover meal, before his crucifixion, he revolutionized people's understanding. The Jewish understanding of Passover reminded them of the sacrificial system, but Jesus revolutionizes Passover by claiming to be the end of the sacrificial system when he said, this is my body. And he meant the same thing in John 6:35 when he said, I am the bread of life. he revealed that he is the fulfillment of all that was symbolized in the Passover meal. We continue in the sacrament that he set up by breaking the bread. It centers us upon the literal breaking of his body and binds us as believers together into his mystical, spiritual body. Our communion together is based upon his relentless grace. His blood removes every barrier, be it socioeconomic or racial or class or gender or age or even, God forbid, even politics. Paul grounds his commands concerning the supper not only in the history of grace, which is, by the way, what we've been talking about for the last few minutes, but also in the future of grace. Looking forward to Christ's return on our behalf, he writes, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper bids us look to the future when Christ will return to make all things new. The older I get, the more I look forward to that, making all things new. Even when our present situation seems dire, the supper gives us hope in a true new world order, not a fake one, a true one. There is a new world order coming. It's not going to be run by a cabal or a conspiracy. It's going to be run by Jesus. So look forward to that and don't worry about the other stuff. When our present situation seems dire, the supper gives us hope in a new reality. Participating in the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. Paul says, literally, he says, you preach the Lord's death until he comes. So when you pass that bread and that cup, you are preaching to one another the Lord's death until he comes. So you all get to be preachers when we celebrate the supper. It is our proclamation to one another that Jesus, our sustenance in this present world through his perfect life, blood-shedding death, resurrection, and ascension is sufficient. And we display his sufficiency in a weary world when we celebrate the supper. So not only does the grace of the supper have a past and a future, but it also is personal. Grace becomes personal through self-examination in light of Christ's work. Verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So, Paul is not writing about whether or not his readers deserve to approach the Lord's table. You don't. If you don't get that, you don't understand grace. You don't deserve to approach the Lord's table. The issue is whether we approach with indifference and or unrepentance. The supper is a comfort to those who are afflicted with and recognize their sin. But for those who are comfortable with sin, the supper is an affliction. Paul isn't asking the Corinthians to find reasons why they're unworthy, but to find evidence of a repentant heart, evidence that grace is at work. Paul isn't asking us to examine ourselves for perfection, but for recognition of our need for Christ's freely given performance. God provides a generous portion of his grace for sinners at the table. So we're encouraged to relish it, to celebrate it, to enjoy it, and to feed upon Christ and his benefits. We're told to hold on to both the solemn nature of the occasion and the celebratory nature because of what Christ has done. The grace of the supper is also communal. It has a history, it has a present, and a future, and it's communal. Paul writes of this in verses 29 through 34. Look at verse 29. For if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now, like me, you may have heard that verse as a command that we're to have a proper intellectual understanding of the elements themselves. I need to discern the body. But Paul is not talking about understanding unleavened crackers. Paul is calling on the upper classes of the church to look around them. He's not talking about understanding the cracker as Christ's body. He's talking about understanding the entirety of the church membership, rich and poor, as the body of Christ. That's what discerning the body means, okay? Doesn't mean you know what kind of cracker you're eating or how crackers are made or even anything about leavening or unleavening. He's talking about the church itself as discerning the body. And if you don't get that, Paul says, that's bad. Discern the body. Paul wrote in 10, 16 and 17, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. That is discerning the body of Christ. We who partake are of one body. What is Paul asking them to discern? The church. The whole church. Jesus's body is broken for believers so that all believers can be a whole body together. So division within the body of Christ, the entire congregation being divided into rich and poor, is not a faithful witness of the gospel. The entire church community is supposed to repent for creating situations that encourage social and racial or economic distinctions. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're to realize that Christ was torn up, broken for us. Understanding that ought to produce a desire to distribute the gifts that we have rather than accumulating. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. To wait for one another means to put others' needs before our own, because Jesus put our needs before his own. We can refrain from gorging ourselves like we were at a pagan temple feast, because Christ refrained for our sake. Every congregation is made up of natural enemies. Just is. I guarantee you, not all your politics are the same. I mention that because that's one of the great dividing lines of our time. And just flip on the television and listen to people arguing as passing for entertainment these days. You can have different politics in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have different lives. You can have a little more or a little less of something in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all, by what we are, what we do, who we think, people who want to be natural enemies. What binds us together isn't common education levels, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accidents, common jobs, or anything else of that kind. We come together because we've all been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we owe him common allegiance. For Jesus' sake, a band of natural enemies chose to come together and chose to love one another. Love is a choice. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling. It's a choice. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find wealthy businessmen like Lydia in Acts 16. You'll see Asians like Lydia, Greeks, Romans, Jews, slaves, working class people like the Philippian jailer, their occupations all called for different cognitive styles, different ways of thinking. The gospel led people from different backgrounds, different economic classes, different races, different jobs, and different styles of thinking to embrace one another and refer to each other as brothers and sisters. The Lord's Supper reveals our vertical union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And it challenges our horizontal and social relationships so we can discern the body and embrace all the different kinds of classes of people whom Christ chooses to be saved into his body, the church. You're not saved to be a lone ranger. You're not saved to live the classic American evangelifish cultural idea of just me, Jesus, and my Bible. You were saved to be the body of Christ. And that's why the aging apostle John wrote to his shrinking little church in Ephesus, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Amen.